Father, thank you again this morning for the presence of the Spirit of God to make those who really look for Him to realize it could be any moment we could see Him face to face. What a joy it is you make yourself real to us by faith. That's not going to be like it is when we see you face to face, though. But I'm glad faith is enough now to make you real to our hearts, to let us understand a little bit about what God is doing in time. And that's where we've been inserted. One of these days, every human being will be out of time into eternity. And what they've done with Jesus Christ during time will determine whether they go to heaven or hell. And that will be forever, one the other. Now this morning, please help us, Holy Spirit, to exalt Jesus. Oh, Father, I pray that somehow or another through that channel, as we exalt Him, we exalt You. And You'd beget the honor and glory You deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn to Jeremiah with me, please. Chapter 15. I realize, as one person stated that they've heard, and I've heard saying, that it seems like your preacher's a preacher of doom. I like it. They said, no, he's a preacher of the Bible. That's what I say. I believe I preach the Bible. Well, your preacher don't believe that the God like we do, because your preacher preaches your God is a God of wrath. I want to tell you something, folks. If a person don't know the God who is a God of wrath, they don't know the God who's a God of love. God is a holy being. God is a righteous being. God does not look at, but He frowns upon that which is unholy and unrighteous. God, who is a holy being and a righteous being, must destroy that which is unholy and unrighteous. And He's decreed that He will. Now, we live in a day today that most people believe that God is such a fashion that no matter what one does, they can spit at Christ today. They can deny Him, they can mock Him, and still feel, most of the people on this earth feel, that they're going to stand before God one day. That their God is not a God who has said, I warned you, and I've warned you, and I've warned you, and I've warned you, and there will come a day when it's too late to do anything that I've told and asked you to do. Now, to prove that this morning, I want you to look in Jeremiah with me, and Ezekiel, and let's look at some things, and I want to speak to you on a time when it's too late. You'd be surprised of the people who honest believe there's never anything too late unless they don't get a raise or unless they don't get to A to B where they want to go at a certain length of time. But God deals in centuries sometimes, warning, raising up His men and His people to also, to some degree, live a life of warning, and then has to do what He says He'd do because of rebellion. You look at Jeremiah with me, and you get an idea that what Jeremiah is saying and what Ezekiel is saying, that most of people did not understand the forerunner of that, that God was going to do what He said He would do, and then after God did what He said He would do, the people came back and said, but can't we go back to God now? Now, here's the thing. God is a gracious, loving God. God will respond to a repentant heart. But He knows if it's fake or not. He works from the end towards the beginning towards the end. He works in the time, now time, but He also has the end results in mind. And when the end comes, there's going to be a difference between those who obey Him in Christ in grace and those who rejected Christ and disobeyed Him in grace. That is, they reject the grace of God and accept the error that Satan gives, that there's other ways to get to God other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 15 of Jeremiah, and it behooves you to read this because the Bible says it in the New Testament, this is for admonition, this is for our learning, this will see how God works. He's given us historical records. This was written some 600 years before Christ, some 2,600 years ago. And it's as much for our benefit today as it was for Israel in that day. Even though they were directly objects of this, we're directly objects of God today when it comes to our relationship to Him in or outside of Jesus Christ. Then said the Lord unto me, Jeremiah says, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go. Man, that doesn't sound like the God that most people talk about, that God would never do nothing like this. But you read on. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such are there for death to death, and such are for the sword to sword, and such are for the famine to famine, and such are for the captivity to captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, said the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will call them to be removed unto all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh the son of Hezekiah, king of Judea, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Now, just stop there a minute before I get the message. The surrounding here is, he said, I'm going to bring this. Now, it wasn't so much just because of him, though, that started it. What he's saying, if you go back with me over just a moment, 2 Kings in chapter 21. 2 Kings in chapter 21. You'll find that Manasseh is the son of Hezekiah, who God, after God extended Hezekiah's life for a few years, and you remember the prophet going to him and telling him he's going to die, and you know that. You read the verse chapter 4 this. Now, after Hezekiah's life was extended, he had a son by Manasseh. And notice, this son was a wicked son and brought about a wickedness to the people of Israel. And notice, Manasseh was 12 in verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1, when he began to reign. And you go on, and for sake of time, I can't read it. And he did that with verse 2, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He said he did that which was abomination beyond. He wasn't just in Israel, he did that the heathen, the pagans did, in the light of what God had said. And Hezekiah, under Hezekiah, his father, there had just been a great revival in the nation of Israel. And he goes on and he said in verse 4, and he built altars. How did he do this? He built altars of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem would I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in two courts of the Lord. He began to build pagan altars for people to worship in the land of Israel, pagan gods. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and use enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. In verse 7, and he set graven images in the grove that he made and so forth. Look with me in verse 9 for sake of time. And he said, but they hearken not, as God warned them in these verses, they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than all the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. He said Manasseh caused Israel to sin more and follow heathen gods more so than the pagans themselves did. Now you think, well, who wouldn't come on the scene? God had his men on the scene. The prophets were prophesied. God was warning. He did raise up people to tell them the error of their way. Now we come almost 100 years later, and he's given this time. You see, God knows a wicked society will produce a wicked society unless you have something to give it an antidote called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wicked people produce wicked people. Now listen, if it was that bad then, and God didn't destroy Israel or didn't put them into captivity then, if it was that bad then, it must have been bad 100 years afterwards. Because now he comes to Jeremiah, who's the prophet of those in Israel that had been left behind when Nebuchadnezzar took them into Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar took the captives in Babylon, he took the lead of the crowd. He took the craftsmen. He took the ones who had the best abilities, the skills. He took the very cream of the crop to Babylon. But he left the poor and others there in the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is the prophet to those in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel is the prophet to those that are in Babylon. Now watch. And he says, I will come, cause them to be removed into all kingdoms because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have any pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord, and thou art gone backwards. Therefore I will stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. In other words, it came a time, evidently they were repenting and they come right back. It was a false repentance. And he goes on, he said, and I will fan with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased and go forth, he said, are increased to me above the sands of the sea. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young man and spoilers of noonday. I've caused him to fall. Upon it suddenly and terror upon the city. Now turn quickly to Ezekiel chapter 14. Now I just told you he's speaking to Zen Israel. Now watch. In chapter 14, you go to verse 12. And the word, we're talking about less than 10 years later. And the Lord now, word comes again to me saying, Ezekiel. This is who's talking here. God speaking to him. Son of man. Before I read this, do you see in verse 1, he says, listen, Israel, if Moses and Samuel were here and would try to beseech me not to do this, it wouldn't help you. It would not help you. They alone would be the ones that would be delivered because they're righteous. Now we come down again in Ezekiel. And he says, son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Watch this. Though these three men, he gives three more now, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. And he goes on, I calls the noise and beasts and so forth. In verse 16, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. Isn't that amazing? They won't even help the sons and daughters. Though they would come and intercede for them at this time. He said, they only would be delivered and the land should be desolate. He said, if I break a sword upon the land, these, or verse 18, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered. If I said Palestinians in verse 20 again, he said, though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither nor the sons nor daughters, they shall be delivered their own souls by their righteousness. And interesting, what is happening here, God says, this is a time when it's too late. Too late for what? Too late to get saved. Too late to listen to what God has to say. And you can carry that further. Too late. Too late for what, preacher? Too late first if you're not saved to get saved. Too late, secondly, if you got a talent not used for God. Too late now if something you can do for... Too late. Too late to be faithful to the house of God. Too late to have a prayer order. Too late to have the scriptures anymore to be able to help us to direct where God would have us to do. Too late to sing for the glory of God. Too late. There's coming a time that it's going to be too late if we don't do it while we got a chance to do it. Now watch me. Not too many prophets in Bible... or mentions other great men of other generations. But here you have Jeremiah that God brings up, Moses and Samuel. And then less than 10 years later, you have Ezekiel that God speaks through, and he brings Noah, Daniel, and Job. None of these lived in the same era. If you look at Moses, he lived 800 years before this. Samuel lived about 565 years before. Noah lived about 2,000 years before. So he's listing men who had great power with God in times past, where really did some amazing things. But yet, and God heeded that, and God listened. But he said if they were here now, he wouldn't listen to them. Then you have Daniel, who was alive at this time. And then you have Job, who lived 920 years before. Now look, let me give you four quick points about this. And may we see something today, folks, about life. Time is going to stop one of these days for mankind. The heart's going to beat the last time. Whatever we think about life, it's not going to go on. We ought to realize that you don't find many people 100 years old and older alive today. You find a few. I personally don't know anybody personally that's old. I hear them on television once in a while. This person's birthday is 102 years old. I don't know who that is. But I assume that they're that old. Let me give you four quick points. First of all, let's look at Israel's captivity. And let's look at what God has said and get a vision here of our day. Because, by the way, Romans 1 tells us that God is the same God as he was when he talked to Israel that 100 years before. 600 plus years before. Look at Israel's captivity to start with. Nebuchadnezzar, this time, took the well-to-do. He's gone in, he captured Israel, and he took the well-to-do, the skillful people, to Babylon. He's left the poor in the land, and the reason for that is he doesn't expect them to rise up as much, and he wants the best in the land. He wants the cream of the crop because he wants them for success. He can't get success. It's not worth taking some people who he cannot use to enhance his own kingdom. And so that's what he's done at this time. The poor will be liabilities rather than assets. In other words, if they took them into the land, he'd have to look after them or kill them one. They become liabilities. And the sad part in our day, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes our nation is filled with people that become liabilities rather than assets. And sometimes they come across the border. I just say that because it's so. Many things are happening. We love people. We want to see them saved. But sometimes you cannot keep pouring out without bringing something in. Anybody with any common sense ought to know that. Now, God gave each one of these groups a prophet. He gave Jeremiah to those left in the land. He gave Ezekiel to those who went into Babylon. Here, he sent this, like I said, the skill and well-do where Ezekiel was at. Now, let me just for illustration this morning, let's divide the church up. Let's say, to put herself there. Let's say this group over here was left in the land. You say, preacher, you're making us poor. No, I'm just trying to use illustration. And now Jeremiah is your prophet. And say this group over here is the one that's taken to Babylon. Ezekiel is your prophet. Now, the armies of the Babylonians have already come in, captured Jerusalem, taken those with them, left those behind. There's a period of time now. Now, one day, some of the skillful, those taken to Babylon, come to Ezekiel and said, Ezekiel, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, we're in captivity here. We don't like it here. Things are bad here. Can we turn back to God now? And Ezekiel says, no. Why? He said, God says it's too late. God says, I'm weary with your false repenting. He says it's too late. God is going, hey, listen, things are bad. I know they are, but God is not going to spare Israel at this time. You had your chance. For Ezekiel 14, 1 through 3, if you look down, you see a certain man, verse 1, then came a certain of the elders. Verse 3, son of man, these men have set their idols in their hearts. Boy, if that's not looking at America and the world today. We become our own gods. We worship ourselves. We are so self-centered we can't give any time to God. If it is, it's spare time. He said, son of man, these men have set their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block on their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of all by them? In verse 4, therefore he said, speak unto them and said to them, thus said the Lord, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart. It's no longer just putting on the pole outside somewhere or another. It's in his heart. By the way, all idols start in the heart anyhow. Sometimes you have an idol so big you don't have time enough to build him, so you look at it. That's about where we are today. So I don't have an idol. I don't work. Hey, but if it's already in your heart, you just haven't had time to build him yet. And he goes on. He said, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. He said, he comes to me. I'll answer him according to what he's worshiping. I'll answer him according to where he's at. He goes on down in verse 9, he said, if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my own people of Israel. In other words, he said to them that if that's what you want the prophet of a lie, I'll give him to you. And he can prophesy to you. God gave them over to a falsehood prophet simply because that's what they wanted until they got where they were at. Now, you look in chapter 20 with me, and I don't have time to preach all this message, I reckon. You're already looking to watch, and it's time to go, I reckon. But look in chapter 20, and verse 24 through 26. You'll find he said, wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not, he said, wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgment therefore they should not live, and I polluted in their own gifts that they caused to pass through the fire. In other words, what they were doing, he allowed. And then look in verse 39. He says, as for you, O house of Israel, he said, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve your everyone, his idols. And afterwards also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. In other words, 100 years since Manasseh's day that started this downward spiral away from God, God says it's enough. There came a time, he said, in Noah's day, it's enough. And he only delivered the righteous people, Noah and his family. The rest of the earth was destroyed. No one believed when Noah preached the righteous of God and destruction in that ark that God's going to destroy the earth. By the way, not many people today, unless they're born again, children of God, believe that God's going to destroy people in hell one day. And when you talk about lake of fire, man, that's way out of your mind. I don't hear that. I know we don't want to hear it. Someone can tell us this. It's, you know, where we're going, no matter how we live, is milk and honey. And so again, Israel's captivity has brought about a situation now. The fact they're miserable. They don't like where they're at. And Ezekiel said, no, it's too late. You had your chance. You had your chance. You go to Romans chapter 1 and look at those things that God said to the New Testament. Say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, in Romans chapter 1, it don't take long. I don't have time to read all this. In verse 21, he said, but because when they knew God, they glorified not his God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed themselves to be wise. They became fools. And you go on down, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into image made like unto corruptible man and set to birds and four-footed fleas at feet. And then he says in verse 24, wherefore God has also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And worship, he said, and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You read the rest of that. He gave them up to reprobate. That's what you want. That's what you're going to get. If Noah and Daniel or Job were here, they could not help you. If Moses and Samuel were here, they could not help you. They could deliver their own self because God said they're righteous. But they cannot help you. God promises four acts of drama of judgment here. And go to Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21. He talked about famine. He also talked about wild beasts devouring. He talked about the sword. He talked about pestilence. Some of the people back in Palestine also came to Jeremiah while this was going on. Came to Jeremiah, and they said, Jeremiah, you know, it's tough here now. Everything's gone, and we just, it's tough. Can we not turn back to God now? And Jeremiah says, no, not at this time. If Moses and Samuel were here, they could not help you. Why would God say that? Because they know God always had a man to give what God said and to heed if they were walking with God. But this time, the very ones that they knew who these five men were. And he said, they can't help you. Noah was the best man of his day. God spared him at the flood. He was in his family of all the human race. And by the way, there's multitudes of people hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people that lived at that day. And Noah preached 120 years before the flood. Then there was Job. Job was the best man in the world his day. He had great faith and power with God. As a matter of fact, God said to Satan about Job in Job 1:18, there's none like him on the earth. They say, he can't help you now. He can't help you now. Daniel was taken captive by Babylon. One of God's choice men. But he couldn't help. Daniel was one of those of the few who never bowed down to any of the pagan gods in Babylon. He refused to. He refused to go against his God, even though it meant taking his own life. If it took that. He can't help you. If all three were here, he names them all three. He says, if all three of these were here, pleading for God to stop his wrath, it would not matter at this time. They would be saved, but not the rest. Well, preacher, I wish I was at a church where they didn't preach about a God like that. Folks, we better wake up in this age, 2007. Our God is a loving God. Look at Calvary. Let his son go through what he went through because of his love for man. Look at his beaten. Look at his nailed to the cross and see his love. Why wouldn't he destroy those who reject his son? Why wouldn't he? Sure he would. He's done more than anyone since man was made to show how much he loved humanity. He didn't just do it for a few. He did it for humanity. And yet they still laugh and mock and deny. And in our age of intellectualism, try to find ways to discredit who Jesus Christ was. If Moses and Samuel were here, in Israel, pleading for her also, it will not help at all. Moses was the great deliverer. Moses, the one that God sent into Egypt to bring out the people. Moses was the one that he led to the point almost to the promised land. Samuel was a great man of God, used in his day, priest and so forth. The captivity of sin was great. It's pressured. You feel the effect of it. And now, in this situation, they cry, can we not turn back to God? Today, the door of grace isn't open, but that door is going to be shut one of these days. It is ineffective to intercede for someone who refuses to repent of their sin. It's impossible to get to God in the sense of listening when you intercede for someone who refuses to repent for their sin. God has better things to do than listen. It amazes me when he talks about how he gets weary. He said, I am weary with repenting. Isn't that amazing? This is the side of God that many don't like to see. But let me tell you something. He shows us that side because that's who he is. He's holy. And he wants us to listen. Hey, I prepared a way for you that's wonderful. Listen to the message of the gospel. Heed the message of the gospel. When I talk about wrath to sin, you can't understand it. You don't understand me. But you can understand there must be something wrong for me to give you my only begotten son and not let you extract the eternal. You as people may put him on the cross, but I extracted the eternal punishment from him for you. It's interesting. When we see these wonderful truths. Then the question is, as Israel's captivity, why would God say this? Why would God say this? Listen, folks, God had begged and pleaded and warned through his men about their sin. He'd asked them to turn from it. And what happens? He pulls the curtain on them. He pulls the curtain. And he says, now, you wanted this, you've got it. You wanted this, you got it. And you're going to have a little bit of time to know it does not work for you. It will end up bringing you misery. It does not work. The end result is not worth the little bit of pleasure in the present tense. And yet we don't want to hear that. We enjoy the present tense so much Until the time comes somewhere or another, we have to go and say, this is not working. And I'm glad in the age of grace that one comes to God, he has an audience when he pleads the blood of Christ. And this time, they had nothing but the prophets. Now, these men mentioned had great power with God in their day. Moses interceded with God to spare Israel one time, and God heeded in Exodus 32. Moses here is viewed as being responsible for Israel as their leader. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 9, God called those people stiff-necked people, even back then. He called them stiff-necked people. But he didn't do what he did here. He called them stubborn. Stiff-necked, sets forth, they were stubborn like a horse or an ox. I never plowed a horse or an ox, but I understand stubborn as a mule. I plowed a mule. And sometimes reins on a mule, they don't want to go where you want them to go. And I'll tell you this, you get a mule that's stubborn, don't want to go where you want to go. There ain't much you can do except try to force it. And as long as he is resistant, he'll win. Unless you knock him in the head with two before it or something. And then God said, that's the way these people were. But he didn't do what he's going to do now with them. He must have, he's long-suffering, isn't he? He's forebearing. He rises up one prophet after another prophet after another prophet. Not one preacher after one preacher after another preacher. God promised Moses a new nation. Moses proved his character here because he came before God. And even as we look at it, he reminded God that his name, his character, his power will be called into question by the heathen if God destroyed them. And it amazes me, the Bible says in 2 32, verse 14, here the Lord repented. Now, so many people have misrepresented that. This doesn't mean that God has to repent like man. This is what is called, you would say, an morific expression. It's an expression, a description of God using human terminology in his actions for our understanding. Because Moses did that in itself, didn't mean all of a sudden God said, well, I made a mistake what I said, Moses, I'll do it. He shows our understanding that there are times that there are people who can come to the throne of grace, and if they're where they want to be, God listens to. Moses' intercession for Israel moved God to stay his hand back then. But now Moses can't help these people. That's what God said. I challenge you to go home and read this. He said, it's too late. Nothing could avert the pending disaster. So in Israel's captivity, we see he gave them the prophets. But when they got dispersed, it was not, when the land was taken, it was not, they had to wait. Why would God say this? Because his patience at that time with them, if that's what you want. You know what? As if God said, instead of coming to me and asking what you need, here's what you say you want. Your idols will give it to you. Let your idols worship your idols. Now don't come to me. Let your idols get you out of the trouble. You've all these years of worshiping them. Let them get you out. And then the time will come. Once you've been to a point, you get so far in your misery, you realize I'm the only hope you've got. And then you come to me with a repentant heart that will listen to me rather than just want to get out of your misery. How many people you've seen made a profession of faith just to get out of their misery, and within they got out of their misery, they forsook God? Well, preacher, this is not a health, wealth, prosperity message. It is spiritually. Amen. It is spiritually. How can a person preach the whole counsel of God and not see this? Folks, there's chapters of this. Chapters, not just a verse here and there, but chapters of it. Must be important in the history of Israel, hadn't it? But what about their children? This is what gets me. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 16, verse 18, and verse 20, the sons and daughters are also not delivered. Why? A wicked generation produces a wicked generation. I seen a story recently in Texas where some people years ago had some kind of disease that broke out, and some of those herds had to kill whole herds of cattle. Big holes, caterpillars, dig big holes and kill cattle because the only way to stop that disease was to kill them. And I think to myself, Lord, that's bound to be here. Manasseh started the wickedness of be. They were wicked than ever had been before, more than the pagans. That's what an indictment that Israel, who knew God, was wicker than the pagans. And now 100 years later, nothing's got any better. And God says, I'm going to have to let you know that I'm still God. What I say goes. What I say is true. And you're going to find one day you got a permission will and you got a will and a lot of things, and you make decisions, but sooner or later, the books have to be balanced. And with tears, the kids are dying in the street. And with tears, can we go back to God now? And Jeremiah has to say no. And he was a weeping prophet. No, it's too late. God has pegged and pleaded with you through the prophets, but it's too late. The fourth thing to see today is true. God's men through the ages have preached. We've had a generation of the greatest men you ever heard since the early church preaching the gospel. I'm talking about real preachers of the gospel. They begged, they pleaded since Jesus' day, but many have not listened. One of these days, the age of grace is going to close, and it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. One day, it'll be too late to get saved. One day, it's going to be late for God's people to win souls. One day, it's going to be too late to be faithful. One of these days, it's going to be too late to serve God. It's one day, it's going to be too late to sing in the choir. And it means what it means now. Everybody's singing God's choir, you're going to have beautiful voices. Well, so I don't have too good of a voice. Well, moan then. Amen. If it's for the glory of God, God will honor it. What I'm saying to you is, folks, listen, there's coming a time it's too late. God says one day some will come back and ask, is there not anything that we can do? And I'll say no. If Moses and Samuel and Noah and Daniel and Job and Peter and Paul and all of those, John, all of those would come and intercede, it's too late. They'll be delivered and have we been. But it's too late. You've had your chance. God will pull the curtains. You remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 33? All those people came and said, I did this and did that. And Jesus said, hey, I never knew you. Depart from me in everlasting destruction. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, verse 16, God said, there is a sin unto death. This is the rejection of God's truth to the point that one dies in unbelief. A total rejection of God and His Lamb. John said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now you don't hear anything about the Lamb that takes away sin. You hear about a Jesus that, as I heard a fellow say just recently, you know, what Jesus has done is give you the Holy Spirit so you can have pleasure, you can enjoy this life. God wants you to be happy. Never hear one thing about the Lamb of God. To emphasize it, when's the last time you heard someone preach, unless you hear from time to time, about the Lamb of God being the one Savior of the world? Listen how they talk about Jesus. Total rejection. Revelation 20, verse 11, it's too late for one saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's too late because we appear before the judgment seat for the child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it's too late because now rewards are handed out and there's nothing else you can do for rewards. But wait, right now, right this moment, it's not too late. The door of grace is still open. We can do something about our lives now. If you're not saved, I got news for you. You can be saved right now. Right now. Right, I don't care how you say it. You can do it right now. The power of God, the presence of God's here. Where God's at, God's power and His presence equals success. I say to you, you can get saved right now. You can serve God while He pleads. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1. It's not too late. When time ceases, it's too late. When you die, it's too late. But it's not right now. My heart's beating. I'm here. I can respond. To then save, it's too late. To God's child for rewards, it's too late if we don't respond to it. The curtain will be pulled. And we will cease from our labors. I thank God Almighty for understanding the contrast between law and grace. They were under law in this day. Israel was a nation under probation. I've got news for you. Believers under grace are families waiting for glory. We're not talking about now. ending up in hell if you're saved. Moses pleaded a covenant back in his day. Christ points to a sacrifice. The law says, stone the sinner. He deserves it. Justice said, amen, stone him. He deserves it. But then thank God, grace comes along. Grace in the hands of our Savior from God's throne is handed over in God's court for the exemption for us because our Savior paid the sin debt. Now why doesn't it cause us to want to serve Him? Why is it most any little thing can keep us from doing something? I'm talking about just simple things. Someone say the wrong thing, do the, you know, just a little bit. Our feelings get hurt so easy. It should not be we are saved. Our case is brought before God. The question is asked in God's court, is there any good about this person? Put yourself there. I put myself there. Is there any good about this man, Charles Ennis? And the law says, none. Yeah, preacher, into some good. But the Bible says, if you break one place of the law, you'll get of it all. So I could live a life 99.9% that would be good, and that one tenth would be enough to condemn me. Justice said, none. And grace steps in Christ and says, that's right. There's not any good in him, but he came as he was. And he believed, Father, the record you said about his son. He did it by faith. As the Holy Spirit rushed to his heart, the gospel message that you decreed and we decreed would be the means of drawing people to the Lamb of God. He responded to that by faith. And he reached out and he saved him. In this court, he is justified. Then why can't I serve him? It's not too late for me to get saved. I'm saved. But what about serving now? Would it be too late one day that I stand before God and he said, you know, you got saved. You were saved 25 years. And you washed in the blood of the Lamb. But what's your works now? They go through the fire. Read 1 Corinthians 3. He says it's like wood, hay, and stubble. It'll consume. Well, you're saved, but so it's by fire. But you're not getting any rewards. Then there'll be others that'll come out. And it'll come out like gold, silver, precious stone. And God will reward. And whether we don't get any or do get any, I think we'll end up saying, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't do more. I'm sorry. Look what could have been. What I'm saying to you, God does say, there will come a time it's too late. Too late to be saved. Too late to serve. Too late. Too late. Too late. Too late. Hey, there will come a time it'll be too late to say, I'm sorry to a loved one. You need to learn to say that when you're wrong. The love of God will make you say that if you got it in your heart. You will have to say, if you're living where you want to be, there's times you have to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. One of these days it'd be too late. My Father, I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Dear Lord, I thank you for these people and they're patient. Lord, I don't like to be called a preacher of doom. I don't like to be not liked by people or loved by people. But dear Lord, Jeremiah probably felt the same thing. Did anyone today ever rise up and say what I've had to say today because you led in this direction? Dear Lord, this is not a blast for our folk. I think probably in our church we have some of the most godly people in our era. I really believe that. But it's to remind us where we're at, what we got to do, and realize whatever we do, one of these days it'll be too late, won't be able to do it. That we redeem the time as we live each day. And let God, I don't mean jump out on something and try to do something that you ain't called us to do. Lord, to wait on God and be busy is the best place in the world to find God's will. We have to be sure we move in a direction, because Satan is a mastermind. If he can get someone to think they can do something that they don't, then he'll get them defeated so much that they'll live, as so many have through the years, not like a Christian, but like someone in the world. And be like the Baptist preacher said a number of years ago when Barbara and I started down Main Street. We run into a fellow off of one of the streets. He said, "I used to be a Baptist preacher, but I won't never preach no more. Those people treat me so bad. Evidently, God would not have me be treated that way. Therefore, I won't never worry about having to preach again. God wanted me in church." He'd been preaching 10 years at that time, and all of a sudden something happened. Lord, there's no way when God calls someone that you can walk away from it. You'd be like Jeremiah, your bones would be burning inside. But we must wait on you and not jump into something too quick. Lord, remind us today, draw a circle around us. May we look at ourselves, no one else, and say, what is it I can do? Don't let me wait till it's too late. If someone needs to say, "I'm sorry" to someone, dear Lord, don't wait till they look at that person in the casket and say, "I wish I'd have told him or her that." Help us to see. If we don't understand anything else, we know that we're in time, and one day it will be too late for some things. If we're going to do it, we better do it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.